for tonight comes from Philippians 3, 7 through 11. Philippians 3, 7 through 11. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead.
Good morning, church. It is great to be with you this morning in person and online. We're glad to have everyone here. Welcome to the Glenpool Church of Christ, where we believe a congregation is not a place for satisfied customers, but a place for those who long to be disciples of Christ, who long to be more like him. And for that, we place a great deal of emphasis on belonging and learning and serving. We're going to be reading from 2 Samuel chapter 2. Well, in fact, we're going to kind of do a survey through chapter 2 through chapter 5. But in this morning's lesson, David finally is able to sit on a throne over all 12 tribes of Israel. And this has been an extremely long time coming. I don't know if it is striking to you, but it seems very striking that it's taken some 21 chapters of Scripture and some 15 years of David's life between the time that Samuel anointed him king over Israel and he finally sits on a throne over the 12 tribes of Israel. This is a long time, and David's gone through a great deal. He's battled with the Philistines and their great giant, Goliath. He's been sought after by Saul to pursue to kill him. He's escaped Saul. He's been a mercenary for the Philistines. He's had all kinds of experiences, and it just seems like something's going on. God could have, anytime he wanted to, cut this 15 years short. In any number of ways, if he wanted to, he could have stopped this struggle between Saul and David. He could have taken Saul out of the picture, raised David up anywhere along this process he wanted to, and yet there's some 15 years here where David struggles to be the man God's called him to be. It's as though God is putting him through some training, maybe a boot camp, if you will. Now, what's fascinating is God did not choose to put Saul through a similar training or through a similar boot camp. And we're not told in Scripture why he doesn't do that. We're not told in Scripture why he does do that with David. But I think there may be something, a little bit of a hint in the backstory with David and Saul. I think it was 1 Samuel 9, if I'm not mistaken, where Saul is described as his family raising donkeys. On the other hand, David's family raises sheep. And some have suggested that there's an implication in there into the two personalities between Saul and David. Saul, like the donkeys that his family raises, are stubborn. He's stubborn. He's mule-headed. He's unwilling to submit to training. And so God didn't waste his time trying to train someone who wouldn't submit to that. You take that for what it's worth. David, on the other hand, his family raised sheep. And it's a metaphor for God and his people. We are the flock of Christ, and Christ is the good shepherd, the great shepherd. And so there's this picture of David and his family, and he understands that he needs a shepherd. He needs someone to lead him, and so he's teachable. And so God puts him through this believer's boot camp to train David to become the best mortal king Israel will ever have. So I thought this morning we might take a few minutes and just kind of look at what this training looked like. What does it look like to go through a believer's boot camp? How does this training work? And the first thing we're going to notice this morning is that training involves adversity. In the believer's boot camp, training always seems to involve adversity. We're going to read from 2 Samuel chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. It'll be on the screen, but if you want to open your Bibles, please do and join along with me. 2 Samuel chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. In the course of time, David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up to one of the towns of Judah?" he asked. The Lord said, "Go up." David asked, "Where shall I go?" "To Hebron," the Lord answered. So David went up there with his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David also took the men who were with him, each with his family, and they settled in Hebron and its towns. Then the men of Judah came to Hebron, and they were anointed, and there they anointed David king over the house of Israel. Now, scan down to verse 8. Let's pick up there in verse 8. Meanwhile, Abner, son of Ner, the commander of Saul's army, had taken Ish-bosheth, son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim. He made him king over Gilead, Asheri, and Jezreel, and over Ephraim, Benjamin, and all Israel. Ish-bosheth, son of Saul, was 40 years old when he became king over Israel, and he reigned 2 years. The house of Judah, however, followed David. The length of time David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. Let's stop there for just a minute. It's going to be another 80 years before the 12 tribes of Israel officially split into two different groups, the northern tribes of Israel, the southern tribes of Judah. That's in the future. But not long after Saul dies, David finds himself embroiled in a civil war with Saul's son, Ish-bosheth. Now, the southern tribes have anointed David to be their king. The northern tribes have anointed son of Saul, Ish-bosheth, to be their king. And so now we have this civil war that previews what's going to happen 80 years later. But it's in the midst of David's reign. Now, we're told about this battle between these two kings, David to the south and Ish-bosheth to the north. But the real cause of the civil war is the commander of Saul's army, a man by the name of Abner. Abner is refusing to acknowledge David as God's anointed king. And there's probably several reasons for that. One is Abner was Saul's commander of Saul's army, and so allegiances are hard to change. Another one is it was very common in that day and time when a new king came into reign, especially if the new king was of a different family line, to eliminate everyone that had a part in the rule before, because the last thing you want is some holdover still loyal to the former king coming up behind you with your back turned to him and taking you out. So this is kind of a survival tactic by Abner. He is holding on to Saul's legacy and trying to have Ish-bosheth, Saul's son, to remain king. The problem with that, that's going to cost a great deal of people their lives. At first, Abner and his army challenge David and his army, and they engage in a contest much like David and Goliath. If you remember when Goliath was with the Philistines and was challenging the Israelites, his challenge was, you send one person, we're going to send one person, these two people fight to the death, and whoever wins that battle between those two, their army wins. That way you don't have to decimate two entire armies. That's what's going on in the civil war between David and Abner. They pick 12 men from each army. They tie them together, and they say, now these men are going to fight to the death, and whoever survives, that's who wins the civil war. Problem is, they all died. It says in 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 16, each man grabbed his opponent by the head and thrust his dagger into his opponent's side, and they fell down together. So, we have a draw. What do we do now? Well, now both armies get into a full-scale war. And in that war, 20 more of David's men die. 360 more of Abner's soldiers die in the battlefield. And the civil war is summed up in Scripture in chapter 3, verse 1, 2 Samuel 3:1. David grew stronger and stronger, while the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. Let's pause here for just a minute and just see what can we bring home for you and me this morning. What's our take home from this part? And I think the take home for you and me is when we go through adversity, we might be wise to look at that as God putting us through some sort of a training, a believer's boot camp. Scripture tells us to endure hardship as discipline. And I don't know about you, but sometimes it seems like hardships seem to come when I feel like I'm walking with God. When I don't feel like I'm needing discipline. Now, you can rightfully question whether the child is the one who decides whether they discipline or not. Pardon me. But maybe you've had a season like that where you feel like you're in harmony with God, you're walking with God, you're in unity with God, and yet hardship comes your way. God is using that to train us to be the kind of people we need to be. God's using the hardship that David goes through, the 15 years of hardship that David goes through, to train him to be the best king Israel's ever going to have. God used the 25 years between Abraham and Sarah's desire to have a child for Sarah to grow in, and Abraham both to grow into the kind of people God needed them to be before their promise came through. I don't know about you, but thankfully, God, I don't think God's ever come anywhere near challenging my patience for 15 years, much less 25 years. But it seems like a week or a month of hardship can seem like forever, right? The Scripture tells us to endure hardship as discipline. That's Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7. And it says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, verse 11, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. If we are honestly seeking to follow God, and we feel like we're in harmony with God, we feel like we're in harmony with His will for our life, or we're in a season of a great relationship with God, and we're still experiencing hardship, this is God training us for even greater service in the future. It's difficult training, it's hard training, but it is the way God puts us through believers' boot camp. Training involves adversity. Secondly, training requires loyalty. Training requires loyalty. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 3. We'll begin reading in verse 26. 2 Samuel 3, verse 26. Joab then left David and sent messengers after Abner, and they brought him back from the well of Sirah. But David did not know it. Now when Abner returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside into the gateway as though to speak to him privately, and there to avenge the blood of his brother Asahel, Joab stabbed him in the stomach, and he died. Later, when David heard about this, he said, I and my kingdom are forever innocent before the Lord concerning the blood of Abner, son of Ner. May his blood fall upon the head of Joab and upon his father's house. May Joab's house never be without someone who has a running sore or leprosy, or who leans on a crutch, or who falls by the sword, or who lacks food. Joab and his brother Abishai murdered Abner because he had killed their brother Asahel in the battle of Gibeon. Now let's scan over to chapter 4 and verse 5. Chapter 4 and verse 5. Now Rechab and Baanah, the sons of Rimmon, the Beerothite, set out from the house for the house of Ishbosheth, and they arrived there in the heat of the day while he was taking his noonday rest. They went into the inner part of the house as if to get some wheat, and they stabbed him in the stomach. Then Rechab and his brother Baanah slipped away. They had gone into the house while he was lying in the bed in his bedroom. After they stabbed and killed him, they cut off his head, taking it with them. They traveled all night by way of the Arabah. They brought the head of Ishbosheth to David at Hebron and said to the king, here is the head of Ishbosheth, son of Saul, your enemy, who tried to take your life. This day the Lord has avenged my lord and king against Saul and his offspring. David answered Rechab and his brother Baanah, the sons of Rimmon, the Beerothite, as surely as the Lord lives, who has delivered me out of all trouble, when a man told me Saul is dead and thought he was bringing good news, I seized him and put him to death in Ziklag. That was the reward I gave him for his news. How much more when wicked men have killed an innocent man in his own house and on his own bed, should I not now demand his blood from your hand and rid the earth of you? We'll stop there. Now remember, it's Abner, the commander of Saul's army, who has brought this civil war between the tribes. And Abner now has decided to switch allegiances. He's decided that as the house of Saul grows weaker and weaker and David becomes stronger and stronger, he now needs to hitch his wagon to David. So he comes to David and offers to switch allegiances and tries to convince the elders of the tribes who went with him in the rebellion to switch their allegiances to David as well. David accepts their call. He accepts their willingness to trade loyalties with one condition. And that condition is that Michal, the wife that Saul promised, his daughter that he promised her hand in marriage to David, must be returned to David. That promise is kept. Abner fulfills that condition, although it means that he must forcibly remove Michal from the husband that she has now. But chapter 3, verse 21 says, David sent Abner away in peace. So The challenge of switching loyalties is what's going on here. And this is the training that David has. Now, if you remember, David kind of has had some struggle with his own loyalties in the past. When Saul turned against him and tried to kill him, David switched his loyalty to the Philistines, who have long been the enemies of the Israelites, and served with he and his mighty men as a mercenary force for the enemy. And now he's experiencing people who are switching their loyalties back and forth between him and his enemy. He accepts Abner's call, but he calls him to bring this one problem to correction, and that is Michal must be returned to him. And Abner does that. And so all is well. Abner goes away in peace until the commander of David's army gets involved, Joab. Joab is the commander of David's army, and Joab is not willing to accept this peace treaty. Joab defies David's treaty and murders Abner. So there's a lot of names being thrown around here. Joab, the commander of David's army, murders Abner, the commander of Saul's army, the Abner who wanted to make peace with David. And now David's in a pickle. How in the world is David ever going to bring these 12 tribes together as one if he doesn't punish the commander of his own army for killing someone that had been an enemy before? If David has any hope of uniting these tribes all together as one, he has to punish Joab, the commander of his own army, and his own nephew for killing a former enemy. And so David pronounces a curse on Joab and his house. We read about that in chapter 3, verse 31 through 34. And he buries Abner with full military honor. That's not all the loyalty switching going on here. There's a whole bunch of people trading what spaces. In chapter 4, verses 5 through 8, there's two more men who decide they want to switch their loyalties to David. And they make the mistake of thinking they can garner David's favor if they bring him the head of his now murdered enemy, Ish-bosheth. They tragically underestimate the value that David places on the Lord's anointed. You remember that happened before. The man who took credit for killing Saul thought that might engender him to David. David might appreciate that, and David had him killed. In fact, he remembers that and recalls that in the passage we read. And so these two guys are going to switch their loyalty from Saul and his camp to David and his camp, and they think if we just bring the head of Saul's son, Ish-bosheth, then we'll gain favor with David. And so they do that. And David said, if I brought justice to the man who killed Saul, the Lord's anointed, how much more should I bring justice to someone who kills his son, whom he describes in verse 11 and 12 of chapter 4, an innocent man who was killed in his sleep and in his own blood. When our loyalties are tested, we would do well to consider that training. Satan loves nothing more than to test our loyalties to God. He loves nothing more than to whisper in our ear, "You can have whatever you want, You can get the solution you desire. All you got to do is maybe lie to your parents. All you need to do is steal from your employer. All you've got to do is cheat on your spouse. You can have all those things you want if you'll just loosen up on the loyalty a little bit. You don't need to be that loyal to God. Nobody's that loyal to God. People didn't understand David's loyalty to the Lord's anointed. They did not understand why David would be loyal to someone who was an enemy. But David was determined to stay loyal to the Lord's anointed. Satan is trying to pull the same trick with you and me. Nobody's that loyal. Nobody sticks together through hardship. Imagine if you've gone through a 15-year trial like David, or a 25-year trial like Abraham and Sarah, and how many times Satan whispers in your ear, you can make this better. You make all this go away right now if you just switch loyalties, if you just break over to the other side. James chapter 1, beginning of verse 2, says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trial of many kinds. Some translations say diverse temptations. When Satan whispers in your ear, this loyalty that you have for God is just crazy. Nobody does that. Consider it pure joy when you face these struggles. Why? Because this testing produces perseverance, steadfastness, patience. And this steadfastness, this patience, this perseverance must finish its work so that you and I can be complete and perfect. Satan loves to ask us to test our loyalty. He loves to ask us to trade our loyalty, switch sides just long enough to make things go away or make things better or get what we want or achieve what we'd like to have. So God allows us to go through this time of testing and trying with our loyalties as a means of training us to be the kind of people God calls us to be. Finally, the training leads to victory. Once we've engaged in adversity, once we've overcome the challenge for loyalty, we wind up in victory. We'll read from 2 Samuel chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. 2 Samuel 5, beginning in verse 1. All the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron, and he said, We are your own flesh and blood. In the past, while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel on their military campaigns. And the Lord said to you, you will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become their ruler. When all the elders of Israel had come to King David at Hebron, the king made a compact with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over both Judah 7 years and 6 months. In Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah 33 years. Let's skip down to verse 22. Once more the Philistines came up and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord, and he answered, do not go straight up, but circle around behind them and attack them in front of the balsam tree. Okay, I'm going to come back and do that right. It's bugging me. The balsam tree, thank you. As soon as you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, move quickly, because that will mean the Lord has gone out in front of you to strike the Philistine army. So David did as the Lord commanded him, and he struck down the Philistines all the way from Gibeon to Gezer. All right, we'll stop there. 15 years since David's been anointed king over Israel. And during that time, David's been stalked by Saul, adopted by misfits, betrayed by his own people, befriended by his enemies, and embroiled in a civil war. But now David finally graduates from Believer's Boot Camp. He finally gets to graduate from Believer's Boot Camp. This is almost like a Hallmark movie. You know, when you watch a Hallmark movie and you watch the whole 50 minutes of it, and in the last 5 minutes, all the pieces miraculously fall into place? That's what's going on here. He's graduated, and God gives him this wonderful graduation ceremony. Verses 1 through 3, all the elders of Israel's northern tribes finally recognize David as the Lord's anointed leader over all the tribes of Israel. And so they're united as one. With the 12 tribes now united, David takes Jerusalem, Zion, as his royal city, the city of David. It's the nation's capital, and this is pivotal because Jerusalem is geographically located in the split between the tribes. And so he's not deep in the south, which makes him, he seems sketchy to the north. He's not deep in the north, which makes him questionable to the south. He's right there along the border, which is going to prove very politically important for David to maintain a united kingdom. And as if to show David has graduated with honors, God gives him final and ultimate victory over the Philistines. God gives him this victory over the people that have dominated and fought over his, with him forever. This marks the end of the Philistines' dominance over God's people. All the pieces fall together in victory as David has gone through this training camp. There's a message for you and me. When our training is complete, God leads us to victory. In Psalm 139, this is a psalm written by David, and in this is the psalm where David said he's wonderfully and fearfully made, that God knit him together in the womb. And in verse 16 of that psalm, David speaks of God knowing David and having a purpose for David before he was born. Psalm 139, verse 16, God knew David, God had a purpose for David even before he was born. And now David had the freedom given to him by God to reject God's will for his life. But by embracing God's will for his life, becoming the anointed king, even though it was a long and difficult road, he became not only the greatest king Israel ever knew, but he became a man after God's own heart. Church, God speaks of having a relationship with you and me, and a purpose for us before we became Christians. Ephesians 2:10 says we're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. Before you and I ever became Christians, God looked at you and me and said, I've got a purpose for you, I've got a place for you, I've got a role for you in the kingdom of God. And you and I can say, well, you know what, I'm going to pass. We have the freedom to do that, the God-given freedom to do that, but as men and women who seek to be men and women after God's own heart, just like David did, when we submit to God's will for our life and go through the believer's boot camp, the adversity and then the challenges with loyalty, he gives us victory in everything he's called us to do. Now, he may not give us victory in being the best basketball player we've ever wanted to be, or the best motocross racer we've ever wanted to be. But whatever is part of God's plan for us, whatever those good works he prepared for us to do, when we give ourselves to him and graduate from Believer's Boot Camp, he makes certain that we are successful in all those things he called us to do and called us to be while we are on this earth. And so Believer's Boot Camp takes us to the resurrection. Believer's Boot Camp takes us to the resurrection. Philippians 3, 10 and 11. Peyton read it for us. It always does a fantastic job. I want Paul writing to the church in Philippi. I want to know Christ. And he wants to know the power of his resurrection. He wants to know the fellowship of sharing with Christ in his suffering, even to the point of becoming like him in his death. And why? He says, somehow, to attain the resurrection of the dead. As we've gone through the life of David and we've watched him from being anointed, the little shepherd boy anointed to be king over Israel, we've watched David's life in some very, very, very chaotic moments. In moments when the departing king makes the departure very difficult, tries to kill David. When David's loyalties seem to be struggling, we've watched, and there are times when you look at David's life and you just wonder, where is God in that? But what we see this morning in the passages that we read today is God's all over that those 15 years. He's in the middle of every day and every moment in those 15 years training David, preparing David to become the greatest mortal king Israel will ever know. The same thing's true for you and me, church. If you're at home, if you're here, you know the season you're in with God, whether it's this wonderful season of peace and tranquility and harmony, and life just seems to be falling into place exactly like you want it to, or a season of adversity, a season where the loyalties are strained, A season where it just seems like no matter what you do, no matter how loyal you try to be and how faithful you try to be to God, things just won't work. But the assurance we have from Scripture that God's right in the middle of it. Aware, working, training you and me to be everything He's called us to be. So that when we stand before Him on Judgment Day, we can hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter in." In just a minute, we're going to stand and sing. This is our invitation to you. If we can help you through your training camp, if we can help you in your walk with God, if we can help you come back to God, if we can help you give your life to God, if there's any way we can serve you, won't you tell us how? Let's stand. Let's sing.